Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Elihud, and Elihud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The author here is Matthew, obviously. Disputed by textual critics, the only name ever associated with the text before us is Matthew. The title of the best manuscripts read, Kata Matheon, according to Matthew. Papias, writing early in the 2nd century, cited Matthew as the author of this history of our Lord. The date of writing? Well, the Olivet Discourse writes of events in and around 70 A.D., so obviously, Jesus is speaking of events not yet taken place. So it is sometime before 70 A.D. There is a dispute as to whether Matthew or Mark is the first gospel written among New Testament scholars, even faithful ones. And I think Mark normally wins that debate, and then Matthew is seen as an expansion upon Mark's gospel. Be that as it may, these are the two earliest, and so they are normally dated somewhere in the late 6th decade, so 58, or maybe all the way up to 63 A.D., somewhere in there. So somewhere around 10 years before the fall of Jerusalem. That's when it was written. Now, remember that it describes events that took place up to the death and resurrection of Christ, which is somewhere around 33 or 4 A.D., somewhere in there. The gospel, according to Matthew, can be said to have several purposes. I know that there are some Bible teachers out there that want to have one unique purpose for Matthew, and I think that there may be an overriding purpose. I may not agree with the most popular concession that's made. Normally, we hear that Matthew is the gospel of Christ the King. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay to think of it in that way. There's much about the kingship of Christ that is said there. But I think, and we even heard some of this in the first chapter already, that we do want to speak of Christ as King with regard to the Gospel of Matthew, but we also want to regard Him as Christ the King, the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. And I don't think that's an escapable conclusion from Matthew. We are going to hear over and again Old Testament scripture cited, not just cited, but then this was written so that it may be fulfilled by the prophets, or this was written by the prophets so that it might be fulfilled, or we have told you this so that you'll understand the writing of the prophet, so on and so forth. So Matthew presents Christ as the King, the Son of David, most certainly the Jewish expectation and hope. But not only that, but the Jewish expectation and hope in that he is prophesied to be the King and the Messiah. Both of those are true, and I don't think that you can emphasize one over the other. Okay, so it's not then a gospel for the Jews only, but a gospel that has universal appeal and apologetic to all nations for the person and work of Christ. In this apologetic, first of all, the man Jesus is not illegitimate, but conceived by the miraculous intervention of the Holy Ghost. Number two, he is not from Nazareth. He is from Bethlehem. Notice how Matthew's going to correct several things throughout the course of his gospel. Hence, the Gentiles pay homage. The gospel is preached to all. The nation of the Jews will be, and we hear this in Matthew, and we don't hear this anywhere else, supplanted by another nation. Remember 21:43, the gospel shall be taken from you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth its fruits. The use of the word ecclesia is pervasive throughout Matthew. That, and of course, the word ecclesia is a word translated often as church, but its etymology means those who are called out to Christ, called and consecrated to him. The fulfillment of the prophetic witness we've already spoken of. He is of the blessed family line, and we've seen that. Christ interprets the law and expands upon the Mosaic corpus. And so Christ as King is also a legislator, right? We have Moses on the Mount and Christ on the Mount. Excuse me. And then also he is sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So the gospel, according to Matthew, presents Christ in his Judaic tradition and in his universal application. He is the Christ of the prophets and of the Jews' expectation, but he is also the Christ for all nations. I think that's a decent way to think of the Gospel of Matthew. All right, as far as a brief outline of Matthew, you can get into a lot of detail when you're outlining the book of Matthew. You know me, when I think of Bible books, I like to think of them in simple outlines, things that we can remember and catch on to as we're reading them. Excuse me. So here's the simple outline for Matthew. Okay, there are five discourses, five long discourses that Jesus brings, and the narrative portions fill in between the discourses. So think of it as a narrative that is interrupted five times by particularly pertinent discourses. Okay, or if you want to think of it this way, particularly pertinent parley. Maybe that'll work. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount is the first such discourse, and that is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The second discourse is 9:35 through 10:42. Then there's the discourse of the kingdom parables in 13, 1 through 52. The fourth discourse is chapter 18, and that's when he speaks to his disciples in several particulars about the church, about forgiveness, about mercy, and so on. And then the fifth discourse begins in 23:1 and goes all the way through chapter 25, where you have the haranguing of the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, in chapter 23, the Olivet discourse in chapter 24, and then in chapter 25, particular directions to the people of the Lord regarding the end of the ages that would then happen, and then the end of the ages that would happen again, and how readiness is enjoined upon us all. So that would be the last discourse, chapters 23, 24, and 25. Between these sections, then, there are other elements of narrative and short sayings of Christ, but these are very long interruptions of those narrative portions. Okay, so there you go. That's the outline and the introduction. Let's dive into the text. And I have that first section as 1 through 17. All right. So now I'm going to paint a target on my chest by what I'm about to say. This is not intended to be a generation-by-generation genealogy. We are not to understand this genealogy here as it is presented to us in three sets of 14 as a census, an intergenerational census of the people of God. We're not supposed to do that. Matthew is speaking in broad themes here. There's also another controversy that rises up between the differences in Matthew and Luke's genealogy. And I know that some of you have heard over the years that, Luke's genealogy is Mary's genealogy and Matthew's genealogy is Joseph's genealogy. I would tell you that that's an error. I don't think that's right at all. That is not to deny that between Joseph and Mary, there may have been at some point in their Jewish history some common relatives and so on. That's not to deny any of that. But let us remember something, okay? Let's remember this, that Joseph in this passage, chapter 1, is called what? The son of David. The lineage of Joseph is Davidic. That's important to remember. Secondly, let us also remember that Mary had a cousin whose name was Elizabeth who was married to a Levite. Levites generally married, not all the time, but generally married other Levites. And so there may be some evidence that Mary's line may not have been Davidic overall, but that it may have been a mixed line with David and with Levi. That's also possible. Okay, so what are we talking about here? Well, let's note the number 14 first. Number 14 is twice completion, right? It's obviously a thematic and not an incremental genealogy, first of all. There are three sets of 14, three different periods of Israel's history. And notice that Matthew begins with Abraham. Why would he begin with Abraham? Because in Abraham, the Israelites are first recognized as a people. He shall come to save what? His people from their sins. And so we begin with Abraham. We don't begin with Adam like Luke does. We begin with Abraham. And then we move from Abraham until Moses, right? Let me make sure that I didn't memorize these things. So we go down all the way. Sorry, it's from Abraham to David, and then from David to Josiah and the carrying away, and then from Josiah after the captivity all the way down to Joseph. Obviously, there are more than 14 generations. I can point you to the Old Testament in places where there are more than 14 generations, even in these increments that Matthew himself has put together. And let's also remember that in genealogies in Scripture, we talked about this in our story time with the kiddos today. Nebuchadnezzar is spoken of as the father of Belshazzar. But we know he was his grandfather, not his father. Many times the word father simply may skip one or two or even three or four generations. In fact, we know that Abraham is called in the New Testament our what? Father in the faith. So the word father doesn't mean the same thing to the ancient Near Eastern mindset as it does to us. And then there are three of them, three periods. And so there are three great periods of Israel as a nation. Its ascendancy up to the top of the monarchy in David, the high point. And then its decline to the captivity. And then its awaiting its Messiah in the third section. So we see that what Matthew has done is not formed a genealogy to include every particular generation, but that he has formed a genealogy in 3:14s to tell us that in each of those families and in each of those successive generations, that the Lord was working in such a way that there would be a finishing out of each of those times, that the Lord was working providentially from Abraham to David, from David to Josiah, and from Josiah to Joseph. And that the Lord's timetable is never slack. It is always right on time. 14, 14, 14. Okay? So we cannot take Matthew literally when he says, now there were 14 generations here, 14 generations there, 14 generations there. He does not mean to be taken literally. He is putting a thematic genealogy together. Now, I left you in suspense a moment ago with regard to the differences between Luke's and Matthew's genealogy. The only thing I would say here is that if you really want the details on it, I can recommend no better work than Patrick Fairbairn's Hermeneutical Manual, where in about 20 pages he takes apart the differences and the similarities between Matthew and Luke and their genealogy, and concludes, and I think rightly so, that Luke's genealogy is the bloodline and Matthew's genealogy is the legal line. That there is a legal representation of David in Christ, and there is a blood representation of David in Christ as well. And so in some of the folks that are left out and some that are put in some that are stepfathers put in, it is very clear what's being done there. You have Christ, the legal heir to the throne of David in Matthew, and Christ, the blood relation to David in Luke's genealogy. Okay? So, with that, as far as the genealogy is concerned, now let's take a look at the rest of the chapter beginning in verse 18. All right, so we want to see that the incarnation is mentioned, but it is not curiously pried into. This is an important point. I think that many have erred by prying curiously into the incarnation. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it's a miracle in such a way that if we desire to drill too deeply into it beyond what the Scripture says, we'll then end up with doctrines as crazy as the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're not going to do that. Nothing spoken in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, or John's Gospel requires that Mary be immaculately conceived. In fact, Luke's Gospel, I believe, makes it very clear exactly what happened, but when we get to Luke, we will talk to that then. So the incarnation is mentioned, but it is indeed not curiously pried into. So we notice, first of all, that the humiliation and righteousness of Joseph. First of all, he is the son of David, and yet he is humbled in that his betrothed has shown up pregnant. He doesn't understand it. What is he minded to do? Well, he's very modest, isn't he? He's very kind to Mary. Perhaps she has remonstrated with him, "I'm carrying the Messiah. I am pregnant by the Holy Ghost. I know this is hard for you to understand, but this is what is going on." And he doesn't really know what to do. He doesn't want to shame her publicly, and so he wants simply to put her away and be done with it. No doubt he is heartbroken. And so he proceeds in that way, but the Lord has other plans, and so he sends his angel to Joseph, and it is indeed the angel that reveals to Joseph what he is to do. And so the angel verifies the incarnation of Jesus Christ by miraculous work of the Holy Ghost. Joseph receives the word of the angel. And so he reminds him of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The virgin shall conceive. Notice Matthew is very careful to point out this is a scripture that was before spoken by the prophets. And so Joseph receives the word. The angel emphasizes the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has escaped the pollution of ordinary generation through this miraculous intervention of the Spirit of God. And it is a spiritual and not a carnal act which has led to Mary's estate. And then he tells him the name that this son is supposed to have. They are to call him Yehoshua. That's the Hebrew term. Jesus is the Greek term. Jesus is the English name. The word comes out of the Hebrew, and we've already seen a man named, in fact, several men named Yehoshua in the Old Testament, which is simply a name that means the Lord is our Savior, or the Lord is our salvation. And so we have then our Lord Jesus being named Yehoshua very clearly because he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 21. Now, Joseph being raised from sleep then. Oh, notice also that he is called Emmanuel. This is indeed in keeping with the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. We see the term Emmanuel being used again in Isaiah chapter 8. Which is an interesting use there. It speaks of the covenant nature of the land of ancient Israel. It's called Emmanuel's land, that it pointed away from itself to the covenant of grace, God with us. It's Emmanuel's land. That's what Emmanuel means, right? Imanu with us, El is God. Imanu El, Emmanuel. Okay, so notice also that Joseph was raised from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He obeyed. So we see not only the uprightness of Joseph in that, you know, hey, not every sin needs to be exposed. Not every person needs to be shamed. I don't need this kind of requital upon my wife. No, I don't need that. Not every sin then needs to be exposed. As a matter of fact, we hear often in Scripture it is what? It is loving. Because love covers a multitude of sins, right? Instead of exposing them, which is Joseph's strategy here. Obviously, because he loves Mary. And then secondly, we note that he knew her not. That is, he did not have intimate relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so the natural flow of these words is a denial of what some have called the perpetual virginity of Mary. I know that even some reformers held to that view. But the natural flow of these words, the use of the word mekri, until, helps us to understand that while it does not preclude her perpetual virginity, the flow of it is that it was until Christ was born. So that we are indeed assured upon the verity of the Word of God that Christ was born of a virgin, that he is indeed miraculously conceived, as Mary and the angel Gabriel will have a conversation about in Luke a little bit later in as we're reading through the Gospels. So with that then, that will end our study in Matthew chapter 1.